Message this morning is entitled Growing Faith. Growing Faith. And the scripture is found in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, first 21 verses. John chapter 6. Larry is hot off the Little League World Championship being going on, so he's going to. I'm sure he's seen some great ball playing. He follows that every year. That's great. I'm going to have him read those verses for us.
Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When all had eaten up to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus walks on the water. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day...
That's the end, Larry.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, thanks. Sorry.
It's hard to get, when you get wound up, it's hard to quit, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Thank God for those words. These two miracles are also in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And forgive me because I spent some time looking at the differences, what one said and another left out. And we've talked about that before. Some people will say, well, this, you know, somebody's wrong here or something, but it's not true. If you and I go to the corner here in a big city and see a car wreck, and we report that to the authorities, we'll all have different versions. there'll be some things that step out in the accident that we'll see and we'll want to report, while others will find other things more important. And that's what's going on here. But it's interesting. For example, the walk, when you're thinking about Jesus walking on the water, you naturally think, well, you think of Peter walking on the water. Well, in fact, Peter walking on the water is only found in the Gospel of Matthew, not even in the Gospel of John. He doesn't even mention it. So as I talk about some of these verses, I'll be drawing from the other Gospels as well and bringing it in to today's passage. In verse 1, I like to go through this kind of verse by verse, really, if I could. In verse 1, it begins sometime after this. And I think it's estimated by some commentators that the time between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6 was about 6 months. The location of this first miracle was in an area today we would call the Golan Heights. You hear that on the news all the time, Golan Heights. And we've seen this location before, because in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus brings the Sermon on the Mount, it's in this area on the hillside. Now this feeding of the 5,000 takes place in Matthew chapter 14, if you'd want to make a note of this, verses 13 to 21. It's in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. It's in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And it's the only miracle found in all the Gospels, with the exception, of course, the account of Jesus' resurrection. And if I refer to a verse not found in John's account, it's I'm bringing the other synoptic gospels in. Now, it's interesting there in verse 4. The Jewish Passover festival was near. That's interesting because it was pointed out to me by one of the commentators that this is the second Passover that John mentions. The first one he mentions back in chapter 2, verse 13. At a Passover then, you have the Passover that's near today, and then over in chapter 13, verse 1, we have another Passover. And I just bring that up for your attention because that we've always heard about Jesus' ministry lasting 3 years. And that's kind of an indication there, a benchmark that kind of proves that his ministry on earth was about 3 years. In fact, also many Bible scholars would agree that chapter 6, the events here took place about a year before his crucifixion. His crucifixion. And as we read through these miracles, they're amazing, aren't they? I mean, we have big-time Bible commentators that say that they didn't really happen. Feeding of 5,000, I mean, let's get real. Five loaves and two fish. You know, how can that happen? One of the major commentaries that I was reading, Barclay, said it didn't happen. In fact, the walking on the water happened here next to the shore where Jesus was walking on the bottom, and he got into the boat, and, you know, that's how he explains that all of a sudden they're on land. Silly things. Why would we doubt the feeding of 5,000 people here? Actually, 15,000 to 20,000 people. After all, Jesus created the world.
Amen.
For crying out loud. Why do we sell him short? Why would we ever do that? But it's amazing to see that these two miracles, as amazing as they are, the excitement and the stir they cause, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him towards the end of this chapter. They turned around and no longer followed him. Verse 3. Now in the reading of Matthew and Mark, we discover where they were and when they were. The disciples had been in some intense activities, we would have to agree, up to this point. They were in need of some downtime. So Jesus said in Mark, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. It's also about this time when the news of the beheading of John the Baptist had reached Jesus and his disciples. And we know that the loss of someone close to us often requires some time alone, some quiet time alone with the Lord Jesus, some quiet time that might where we might nurture each other in his presence. Amen. So that's what's going on here. Come, let's rest. Now there's a lesson here, and I've found several lessons in this passage. If we are ever to be useful in our Christian witness, it's so important to take time to be alone with Jesus. Have a quiet time.
Amen.
Schedule it in there. Do it out of habit, if nothing else. Because there'll be times when, even though you're only there because, this is in the schedule, the Holy Spirit will lay one on you. So have that quiet time. Verse 4. What did the Jewish Passover celebrate? Celebrated the Exodus. It celebrated a lamb that was slaughtered, blood sprinkled on the doorpost, then the lamb was eaten. They all knew that when they stepped out into the wilderness, manna was provided. This is some of what we should remember when we come to the Lord's table, as we do. And I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, Christ, our Passover. Christ, amen, our Passover. Now in verse 5, we have a great interruption in this quiet time. We have this tremendous crowd that approaches. And notice, if you would, the contrast in Jesus and the disciples looking up and seeing this crowd come. Listen to what each of them say. The disciples say, send the crowds away to buy food for themselves. Are we to go and spend half a year's wage and give it to them to eat? This is what the disciples are saying. Now listen to what Jesus said. His heart went out to them, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And finally, he told the disciples, you give them something to eat. Now in verse 6, we have this test that's given to Philip. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, how did Philip do on the test? Probably like we would do. Not too good. He's already forgotten about the turning of water into wine. He's already forgotten about the healing at the pool. He's already forgotten about the healing of the official son at a distance. He's forgotten all that. And he had forgotten all things are possible with Jesus.
Amen.
And we know that, don't we? That's right. So another lesson here we learn. When Jesus tests our trust, he always pushes us one step forward of where we were before. And he always provides what we need to make the growth.
Amen.
It's a step forward. Now in verses 8 and 9, Andrew is mentioned here, another one of the disciples, and he's still bringing people to Jesus. Remember, he brought his brother Peter to Jesus when they were called. But his response here to Jesus lacks the confidence in Jesus' abilities as well. He says, "But how far will they, the bread and the fish, go among so many?" Has these doubts, doesn't he? For Matthew says the number of those who ate there, about 5,000 men, besides women and children, and it's estimated there were between 15 and 20,000 that needed fed. Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." Now, if you were in Andrew's shoes, what would you have said? Five small barley loaves and two fish? Now, the Lord Jesus did not need that little boy or his five loaves or two fish. But he chose him in his sovereignty to use him to accomplish a great miracle. Here's another lesson. There's no gift too small. There's no person too little. In the family of God today, that is useless or hopeless or unable to accomplish what God has assigned us to do.
Amen.
And he often picks on the unexpected, doesn't he? He chooses them. Notice one thing Jesus is teaching the disciples here. There is no sign of disobedience on their heart. It is through their obedience that their faith grows and they simply do what he tells them to do. Jesus did not only give the disciples food, he provided them an opportunity to trust him and to exercise wise stewardship. In fact, they ended up, didn't they, with 12 baskets, one for each of the disciples, notice. Interesting. Now, verse 10, Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now, I'm wondering if any of you folks have ever been present in a very large group of people. It's really something. In 1960, I was privileged with some other Boy Scouts, Bill, to go to the National Jamboree at Colorado Springs, 1960. And I can remember the first night there, they had this little hollow and a stage way down in the bottom, in the center of that little valley. And 36,000 Boy Scouts got set down on the grass in that hollow at night. And each lit a candle. Let me tell you, that'll make the hair stand on the back of your neck. Yeah. I remember another time. Promise keepers. And I don't know whether I've ever shared this with you or not. Promise keepers were big at one time, if you remember. Standing in the gap. It was a great ministry for men. And they had this million-man march on Washington. And Luke and I went. And those of you been to Washington, D.C., they travel on what they call the Metro, which is, I suppose, a combination between the subway and a train. So we get on the Metro clear over in Maryland, you know, way out. And so we start towards Washington, and we stop, and more people get on. And we go down the track a little further and stop, and more people get on. And I don't know whether you folks are aware of it or not, but I'm claustrophobic. I hate to be in a small place. And these people are crowding in every stop. Every stop's getting, I mean, it's like this. And I can remember Luke kicking up for me. He gives this speech. He said, you know, my dad's claustrophobic here. Give us some room here, will you? Everybody said, yeah, all right. Yeah. We finally get there. And you've probably seen pictures of the mall in front of the Washington Monument. It goes for hundreds of yards. Filled with men. Filled. In fact, there were so many, you couldn't see the stage way up front, and they had these monitors ever so often so you could see what was being said, what was being preached. And there was literally no place to, you couldn't lay down if you wanted to. Now, I suppose there was a million men there, but there were hundreds of thousands there. And we were all sitting there getting fed with God's word. And then at the end, everyone sang Amazing Grace.
Amen.
I thought I was there, man. I thought I'd arrived at heaven. That was something else. But the reason I bring this up is imagine what's going on here. 15,000 to 20,000 people gathered together, Jesus teaching them. And he's providing them food to eat. And later on, next week, John's going to tell you about the spiritual side of that. I'm talking about the physical side of it this morning. In verse 14, when the crowd saw the sign, they failed to see what it signified. They focused on their own agendas. Is Jesus the prophet? Let's make Jesus the king and run the Romans out. Now, it's hard for me not to encroach on next week's message discussing Jesus as the bread of life. But let me just ask one question. Why does a feeding of the 5,000 even matter? I think he's teaching us that without him, without feeding on him, men and women starve eternally.
Amen.
He's not just saying that he's this miracle. It's not saying that this miracle is pointing to him. He's saying, I am the miracle. They saw the sign, but they didn't reach the destination. Now, we have this other in six verses in his account, John's account. We have this Jesus walking on the water. It's also found in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, and in Mark chapter 6, verses 47 to 52. And what is this purpose, really, of these six verses? One thing that I think it is a picture of, I think this is a great picture of those who follow the Lord Jesus in the midst of a crisis, which they themselves never created. Let me say that again. It's a great picture of those who follow the Lord Jesus in a crisis, which they themselves never created. Those of you here today that are without chaos in your lives and challenges or disturbances of any kind, then praise God and march on. But if you're having trouble finding joy and satisfaction, and if you're not uplifted by the singing of this hymn of preparation that we sing every Sunday, and a willingness to open your hearts in this worship service and appointed time with God Almighty, perhaps this record here, the six verses, this miracle can be helpful for you.
Amen.
Verse 16 and 17. In these verses, we have a picture of the disciples' obedience. This is important. I want to stress this. The disciples were being obedient here. Jesus was asking them. In Matthew, he says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. Jesus told them to get in the boat and go, and they got in the boat and went. No objections, no problems, just obedient. And we find here that faith and obedience go hand in hand. The discoveries on the path of faith are made in the place of obedience. Faith and obedience. Let me give you an example. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the writer speaks of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going.
Amen.
Even though he did not know where he was going. Now, verse 18, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. The Sea of Galilee, we're told, or the Tiberias, was well known for its sudden squalls that would have great intensity. In fact, fierce winds can whip up the waves strong enough to swamp a small boat. In 19, we are told that disciples had been rowing for a good while, since 3 to 4 miles, perhaps halfway across. It's dark. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. They had been out there a lot longer than they expected, and it was a lot tougher than they wanted. Matthew says they were buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. And then in Mark, he states that he saw the disciples straining at the oars. Now, we might view this picture allegorically here as a picture of a believer on the sea of life. Notice they are not in this place on account of disobedience. Rather, they are there because they are being obedient. They're in a boat, they're in the dark, and they're in the storm according to divine appointment. He told them to get in the boat. There is a lesson for us here. Even though we are in Christ, even though we are seeking to follow Him, all our storms are not in our past. We have some ahead.
Amen.
Probably my famous or most favorite verse in all Scripture, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
The storms we have can't always be explained as being brought on by ourselves. The disciples may have looked at one another and said, how did we get in this mess? Where is God when we need Him? Here's another lesson for us this morning. Our faith grows much more as we navigate the troubles, the troubled seas of life, than the peaceful times of tranquility.
Amen.
We do our growing largely in times of adversity. Something to think about, isn't it, in the midst of it. James says, in the epistle of James, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance.
Amen.
They saw Jesus approaching the boat. When you and I think we are sinking, remember, no matter how disturbing the storm, we have a great high priest who bears our name before the Father in heaven.
Amen.
Matthew says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Some might say, well, I sure wouldn't have said that. Don't be so quick. How many times have we missed the Lord Jesus walking out to us? Maybe through the love of a Christian friend, or the kindness found in a correspondence, the embrace of a loved one, or the prayers of another. Christ has come out to us in a storm, and we've said we don't recognize Him. Over in John 14, Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. And of course, he's referring there to the Holy Spirit. He comes to us in the storms in which we find ourselves.
Amen.
Do you hear Jesus talking to you this morning? Maybe not verbally. We certainly can't see him. He's not here. But he certainly talks to us through the scriptures. Jesus comes to us. Clear back in 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 7. The Spirit of God says, but as for you, be strong and don't give up, for your work will be rewarded.
Amen.
So here's the question this morning. Are we willing to take Jesus into the boat of our life? Are we willing to get him into the boat of our life? He sent you where you are. He sees you where you are. He comes to you where you are. He speaks to you where you are. And he's willing to get right in beside where you are.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for your Son Jesus. We thank you for this passage of Scripture about these two amazing miracles. We pray, Lord, there are times when we have doubts, when we are looking for negative things instead of positive things. We pray that as we approach your word and as we come into worship together, we pray, Lord, that we will encourage one another, that we will share our joys and our concerns as well, that we'll become a body led by your Son, Jesus Christ, following his example, caring for others, and honoring you with all the praise and glory. Thank you, Lord. We're so blessed. So blessed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn. Take time to be holy. 422. Take time to be holy. Of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to see. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him you will be. Your friends in your conduct, his likeness will see. Take time to be holy. Let him be your guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy.
one reminder this afternoon at 4 o'clock, the Goshen Association annual meeting is at Goshen Church, Goshen Baptist Church on the Goshen Road. That's at 4 o'clock. Some of us are planning to go. We encourage any and all of you to come. It's a picnic and a little devotional service. Nothing's very long, I don't think, but you're certainly all welcome to go. I'm going. Some of us are going. I'm not taking any food. I'm just going to go and mooch somebody else's dessert. Anybody else have anything to say?
I want to ask Trey to bring us to the throne.
Heavenly Father, we just we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to reorient ourselves after a long week, just back to the cross, back to your son. And we're so thankful, Father, that you're continuing to work on us, that you're continuing to challenge us to grow in our faith, to be obedient, to trust you, to provide when it seems like there's no way. Lord, you're so faithful to us, even in our unfaithfulness, and we're grateful for that. I pray you go before us this week. Lord, and as challenges arise, we'd remember these scriptures of the feeding of the thousands, the overcoming the storms, and Lord, just everything that you're able to do that we're not. May we put our faith and our trust wholly in you, moment by moment, day by day. And would you use us to reach those who don't know you? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.